Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Everyone doing good? Yeah, amen to that. What a wonderful time of worship, and we've had a great time spending time with all of you. I want to set my timer so I don't go over. Hey, so let's play real quick. Father, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful weekend that we've had an opportunity to get into your word, to be encouraged, to be challenged and convicted. We need your help that you would help us to kind of put another brick in our wall this morning. Go before us, give us ears to hear, and always, always we need some courage to respond, courage to do maybe something new, courage to do what's uncomfortable, and sometimes courage to do what we don't want to do, but what you ask us to do. Guide us, empower us by your Holy Spirit. We know that you who have begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. You've begun the work, and you will be faithful to complete it until we see you, Jesus. So be magnified. Help me, Father, to rightly divide your word. Be my strength and be our joy and our peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. The church said, amen and amen. So this is our last session before many of you travel back to the beach area. God bless you. Others of us will be traveling down the street to the desert area. Yeah, in Beaumont, it might be 5 degrees cooler. Who knows? Hey, so where have we been as we've been talking about building a lifetime together? Our first session, we talked about building rightly, that God has given us the instructions so we don't have to freestyle anything. Read your Bible, do what it says. You can go home. That's all. Number two, we talked about making adjustments. In any marriage, in any relationship, there is always going to be adjustments that have to be made. Adjustments are a good thing. Adjustments let us know that something's not quite right, something's not quite working. So let me adjust to make sure that everything works accordingly. Then we also talked about managing expectations. All of us have expectations for our marriage. No one in here wants to have just a mediocre, average marriage. No, we said I do because we saw some promise. We're like, no, this is going to be phenomenal. I would encourage you, continue to strive for phenomenal. And guess what? Phenomenal is very much possible for every marriage in here. Why? Because it's your wall. You build your wall as great as you want it. If you are not currently happy with the wall that you have, knock that puppy down and then build a new one together. Put your bricks of love, bricks of mercy, bricks of long suffering, bricks of joy. And then take a step back and say, hey, honey, what do you think about our new wall? She might say, or he might say, oh, honey, we can't forget to put this brick in. We can't forget to put that brick in. And then both of you can say, woo, this wall is looking really, really good. But let's not stop with good. Let's keep going to great. This is very much possible with the God we serve. You know, we learned last night, placing the bricks. And this morning, what we want to do to finish our time out is we want to talk about protecting your marriage or protecting the wall. If you take a notes, put that down. Protecting the wall. We protect the things that we value most. I am certain for everyone here, as you packed your bags and you drove here to the equator, that maybe you did a last moment check. Before we leave the house, let's make sure we have everything. And then maybe some of you even said, hey, did you check and make sure all the doors were locked? Did you check and make sure the windows were locked? The back door was locked. Now, some of you have a great trust in something and you maybe didn't lock everything. But most of us, we made sure that things were locked. I'm sure right now your car that's in the parking lot is locked and it's been locked for the last 3 days. Why? Because you value that. We protect the things that we value. If I were to come and take your iPhone or your Android phone from you right now, it wouldn't be completely open. There'll be some kind of passcode on it. Why? Because you want to protect what's valuable inside your phone. Our marriages are greater than our houses, greater than our cars, and greater than our iPhones. So it's crazy, family, that we have all of this protection around things that are going to burn. Amen? But yet we have little protection around something that's supposed to last a lifetime, which is our marriage. Today I want to take you to Nehemiah chapter 6. I'll give you a few moments to get there. It's a book in the New Testament. Good job. You're awake. It's a book in the Old Testament, and the backdrop of the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra go hand in hand. So the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. They were destroyed. Nehemiah hears about it, and he's currently a cupbearer for the king. So he hears about it, and he is just crushed. He's broken. He asks for permission to check out the wall. The king gives him permission. He goes, the Bible says at night, he goes to check out the wall, and there's just rubble everywhere. I mean, he is undone. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. So then Nehemiah says, let's rebuild the wall. Let's build this wall again. Let's build it up really, really great. Now, this is a wonderful desire of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. But whenever you are rebuilding something, especially rebuilding something for the glory of Jesus, there's always going to be an enemy. There is always going to be something and someone or some people that will come against what you desire to build for the glory of Jesus. We have an enemy that wants to tear down marriages. And not only do we have an enemy, but we have other people that are empowered by our enemy to tear down marriages. So what I want to do for us today is take us through verses 1-9 of Nehemiah chapter 6 for us to extract some really great principles found here in chapter 6. Instead of reading verses 1-9, what I want to do for us, I want to let this story kind of unfold for us. When you get to Nehemiah chapter 6, give me an amen. Amen. All right. Good job, everybody. Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's read verses 1-2. It says this, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem, they sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. If you're taking some notes, our first point this morning is be mindful of deception. Be mindful of deception. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they wanted Nehemiah to stop the work. So they said, hey, come and let us meet together. Now, we could say, well, that sounds innocent enough. They sought to do him harm. When it comes to deception, deception oftentimes is very close to the truth, but with a little angle on it. Maybe if you've seen counterfeit money, it looks very much like real money, but there's a little subtle difference. What deception does is it cloaks itself in portions of the truth. And if we're not careful, ask yourself this. How do we know the difference between salt and sugar? They both look alike. It's not until you do what? Until you taste it that you know the difference. Be careful when it comes to deception, because some deception, it's portraying itself as truth. And if you're not careful, you're going to believe that deception is actually truth. So we need to protect our marriages against any type of deception. My wife and I like to watch movies, and we like to watch a few shows from time to time. It's really interesting is when there's some kind of romantic scene, there's always violins playing. It's always raining. The music is hitting a crescendo as they're looking into one another's eyes. Be careful that is what you are believing, that marriage is always that. I've watched The Notebook a few times, never by myself. The Lord knows, right? Be careful as, you know, you see her run into that guy's, whatever his name is. Be careful that you're like, great, look. They're so in love. It's raining. There's like swans on the lake. They're in a boat. There's a fire going on. Somebody planned all of that, right? And sometimes you might be sitting down in your chair going, oh, I wish my marriage, we don't have any swans. We don't have a lake. We don't have a canoe. I'm not sure if we're going to make it in our marriage. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, that the movies do a really good job at making us go, oh, honey, let's watch The Notebook again tonight. And although we're having a really good time, we know that there's something in the back of our minds going, what I see on the movie screen, some of that I really want. I want it to rain, and my spouse and I are kissing. You know, I want to go in a canoe on some kind of lake, and there'll be geese around. And the great thing is, you can do exactly that. Go find a lake with some geese and rent a canoe and say, honey, does this scene look familiar? All right. If you need some water, take a spray bottle and just go like this. And I mean, we can do all of this. My point is this: be careful of deception. Be careful at seeing what someone has created that's painting a picture when you and I don't need to paint a picture, when we can live it out. If we choose to live it out. Because what happens is, if we aren't careful of deception, we are going to attempt to pattern our marriages after this deception. We got to do like this. We have to be like this. Oh, let's keep working. What you are doing, you're chasing a fantasy of somebody. Instead of chasing a fantasy, make your own fantasy. That fantasy is going to end in about 2 hours and 20 minutes when the movie's over, right? But what you do is you record it on the DVR so you can go back and look at it. Go back and look at it. And you might even find yourself, hey, I have nothing to do today. What am I going to look at? Let's see. Ooh, I've DVR'd The Notebook. And again, not that the movie's bad, but it's important to know that if you're thrust, if your desire is to be like something that you've seen, perhaps you're falling short of what God has given you. You build what you want. You don't have to chase what you want. Simply build it yourself. And how wonderful is it when we are not deceived into thinking that a great marriage just happens. I've never woken up in bed with my wife and said, we've done nothing for our marriage and it's awesome. How did we do this? No, we've got to work at it, just as all of you have to work at it. But brick by brick, we're working at it. It's be mindful of the world trying to to teach you and to shove us into its mold that if this is what a great marriage looks like. Because we would think that if my spouse, was extremely good looking and I'm extremely good looking, that, ooh, that would solve all of our problems. Look at the world. Look at most of the entertainers. Not throwing any names out there. Very attractive. Very handsome. Third, fourth marriage. Fifth marriage. So looks obviously aren't a great determinant of success in a marriage. You know what makes a marriage successful? Putting Jesus first and building your own marriage. Build it and build it great, but there's going to be some times of deception. I've read to you John chapter 15 a few times this week, and I want to read you a couple more verses. John 15, starting at verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Listen to verse 10, though. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Listen to verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." Listen to this. "And that your joy may be full." Wait a minute. Keeping his commandments and joy go hand in hand? You better believe it. We can't put away God's commandments, put away his word, and think we're going to have some joy. As I've been mentioning, God forbid you and I find success outside of him. That as you and I keep his commandments, this is how our joy will be full. And it says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So as you and I are following in Jesus' footsteps, as we're putting these bricks of Jesus' love in our wall, how great is that? But it begins with keeping his commandments. So when you and I keep his commandments, we're not going to be deceived. We are deceived when we leave the word of God looking for something else. We are deceived when we leave this looking for something else, like something is greater than the word of God. Has anybody ever given you some advice and it was like biblical and you're going, let me go ask one or two other people? Like your other godly friends are going to give you something other than the scriptures. Family, if the scriptures aren't enough, nothing will ever be enough. The scriptures are what you and I need. So be careful of deception. The world says, well, it's not your problem. It's not your fault. It's someone else's fault. I think everyone's blaming their parents now, right? Right. Hey, yeah, I have no responsibility in this mess here of my life. No accountability. It's my parents. It's the way that I was raised. Jesus, help us. Biblically, what does the Bible ask us to do? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ." It says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So in each marriage, if each spouse is crucified with Christ, no longer living for self, that's a really good start to a marriage. That it's not my way. It's not my thoughts, only my desires. It's not me, 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 me. No, we've dropped the I long time ago. We've picked up us. Dropping the I's and we've picked up the us. We've both been crucified with Christ. It's not, hey, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's how can I feed us? How can I feed us? How can I minister to us? Now, this is the hard part about marriage, family, is dying to self. Well, we've lived several years with ourselves, and we know what it's like. We mess around and miss a meal. We have a hunger headache. Anybody ever get hangry in here? Just grumpy to all get out. And then you get a headache, it seems to go through your whole entire body. Read the book of Corinthians. Hey, we're all part of all different members, part of the same body. So what does the Lord encourage you and I to do? The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, this is Jesus speaking, says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen to this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus is telling his followers, you want to follow me? Come and die to self. You want to have life? You've got to die to yourself first. If in our marriages, both of us are dying to self and living for Jesus, oh, that's a great wall, family. That is a great, great wall. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Do you find yourself increasing in your marriage, or do you find yourself decreasing in your marriage? Maybe this hasn't happened to you, but you know how when you're arguing, you're the only one who's right? Is it just? Right. You know how we know we're right. So no matter what they say, we've got the truth. We can ride that horse of being right so hard that the Lord says, hey, good job on being right, but look what you've done. Honey, I personally think I'm right, but I'm not going to sacrifice a day of arguing on my altar of being right. It's okay to say, Jesus, you know I'm right. And to say, you're right, honey, but Jesus knows the truth. Be careful of deception. Guard against deception. You don't have to be right all of the time to have a great marriage. Because if you're right all of the time, that means what you're teaching your spouse is, our marriage will be just fine when you do things my way. That as long as I'm always right, we're going to have a great marriage. So then this happens. And then sometimes your spouse says, I no longer want to fight. So you're just, hey, there's no resistance anymore. This is great. No, that's sad. Because you've done this so much that your spouse says, okay, you win. So now it's like, hey, I have no one to argue with. Jesus, help us. Help us to guard against this, that we must remember that we're both learning to follow Jesus, that we're both guarding against deception that says you must be right to feel good about yourself. Our marriage isn't the place, how do you say this? Help me, Jesus. Our marriage isn't the place for us to feed our egos. I get beat up in the world. Oh, but at home I can rule. That's not the follower of Jesus. That's not our mandate. So we've just learned that we need to guard against deception. We're going to learn number two. The enemy is relentless. Listen to verse 3 and 3 through 5. It says, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Now, why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message. How many times? 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. Family, the enemy is relentless. 5 times over and over again with the purpose of stopping the progress. Ask yourself this. You're doing your best to have a great marriage. Have you asked yourself, why is there so much resistance? It's not like we're trying to do something that's impossible. Why is there so much resistance? What the enemy is trying to do is to distract Nehemiah. As you're driving on your couple-hour ride home, maybe you can ask your spouse, honey, what are some of the distractions in our marriage? What are some of the distractions in our marriage? Honey, am I working too much? Honey, is my focus on the wrong things? And then as we've been talking about for the last couple of days, Be open and honest with your spouse that this is a distraction. And the wonderful thing about having a spouse is they have a different perspective than you. And that should be welcomed, not attacked. Your spouse's perspective should be welcomed, not attacked, and not pulled apart. And I'm not sure how you argue with your spouse, but when they bring truth, are you seeking to counteract what they've just said? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you through your spouse. Have you ever thought about that? That the creator of the universe wants to speak to you, and sometimes he chooses to use the person he gave you. So he has a message to you delivered through the person he gave you, but yet you don't want to receive it because it's given from a different perspective. Be real careful, family. Here, Nehemiah knew that his enemies were trying to distract him 5 times. You and I live in a crazy world where there's distractions everywhere that pull against your marriage. But these distractions are subtle, and sometimes these distractions can be a godly thing. Hey, I know you're already serving in 6 places, but hey, we need some more help. Can you serve in 7 places? And some of you are like, well, it's for the Lord. Your spouse might say, no, we're about capacity. Yeah, if you say yes again, I'm going to kill you. Figuratively, of course. And we all know what that means, right? Right. Stop saying yes. Stop saying yes. We can't take any more distractions in our marriage. We've got so many things going on. Some of you have young kids and you're the taxi service for everybody. Some of you are you're like a sous chef at home. The kids wake up and you're so kind. You're like, hey, what do you want for breakfast? Ooh, can I have my eggs over medium? Yeah, can I have some well done sauce? I mean, you're like custom making some breakfast. Be real careful at all of these things coming at you. Be real mindful of your marriage no longer being your main priority after Jesus, because there will be some relentless attacks that maybe even appear really, really honest. Like here, Sanballat and Tobiah. No, it appears to be honest, but it is not honest at all. We're going to learn next to not give fear an audience. Verses 6-9 say this. It says, in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding. You are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together. Then I sent to him saying, quote, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us what? Afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Don't give fear an audience. They were trying to scare them. And maybe where you are in your marriage right now, these thoughts are just flooding in your head. It's always going to be like this. He's never going to change. She's never going to change. Yeah, go to your little marriage conference for 3 days and he'll smile and he'll have an open Bible and he'll hold your hand. But what's going to happen on Monday morning? Don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if you've been scared about Monday. And what I mean by scared, that maybe you're having, hopefully all of you are having a wonderful time, But then sometimes our enemy says, well, no, this is not going to last. You're going to drive back to Huntington Beach. You're going to unpack the car. He's going to go sit down and watch TV while you unpack everything. And you're going to bring him some lunch. And then, Tuesday, hey, same thing. And all of a sudden, you're kind of back where you are. Be careful. Fight that. Fight that and say, no, 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 you are not going to use fear to take us back to where we've been. We're not going to receive, amen to that. We're not going to receive that. We're going to hold on to what we've learned this weekend, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way through Sunday. And then guess what? We're going to do it again on Monday. Because if we don't have that mentality of protecting, we're going to give fear an audience. And I'm not a prophet at all, but I'll tell you this. Some of you are going to go home and you're going to have a tough go. You're going to go home and have a tough go. It's kind of like the enemy might be waiting at your house. As soon as you walk in the door, he's like, hey, I've missed you for the last 3 days. Come on in. I've got some great plans for your marriage. You might be saying, honey, what in the world is happening? You got to protect the wall. You got to protect the wall when those thoughts come in. When your spouse fails you in this upcoming week, protect the wall. When your spouse doesn't meet your expectations this coming week, protect the wall. Go look at the wall that you've built. Say, no, 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 no. We've already kicked down the old wall. We've rebuilt a new wall. So fear is not going to have us anymore. Psalm 34, verse 4, it says this, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Seek the Lord when you get home, and if that enemy is waiting for you, seek the Lord. And then ask your spouse, honey, is there any area in our marriage that needs to be stronger? Let's make this area stronger. Let's work to make it stronger, because if we don't work to make it stronger, then fear is always going to point out that area in your marriage. Ooh, you're doing really good here, but what about this? Some of your marriages have gone from destruction to new construction, but then the enemy says, ooh, what about this little area right here? Talk amongst yourselves, honey, Let's strengthen our marriage. What areas, as Nehemiah went to look at the walls, he had to go and look. You and I must have these wonderful conversations. Honey, we want to have a strong wall, a strong marriage. Let's not let fear take us anymore. Let's not let fear drive us to where it wants. Fear will never take us closer to the Lord. Fear always takes us away from the Lord. You can ask yourself this morning, where have I been taking my fears? To my girlfriend? To my guys? To my mother? Hopefully not. To my father? Hopefully not. No, we want to take our fears to the Lord. Why? Listen to verse 9 and lastly. It says, now therefore, it says, God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah went to the Lord. All of these attacks from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, he went to the Lord. He says, Lord, I need your strength. I need you to strengthen my hands. When was the last time that was your prayer for your marriage? Lord, we need you to strengthen our hands. You are the one we need most in our marriage. It's easy to go this place, and this place. We need to go to God first. We want to go to God, and God's going to lead us right here to his word. Having a phenomenal marriage is very doable. We have to love the Lord, love his word, and then do what it says. We can build something great. Let me give you just four things to protect and strengthen your marriage. There's more than four, but I only was given four. The first one is protect your spiritual life. protect your spiritual life. When we are laxed in our spiritual lives, when we're not reading our Bibles and doing what it says, when we're not involved in Bible studies or life groups, you're not feeding your spirit person. You're almost becoming your own God. You have this resemblance of something godly. But if you're not abiding in Jesus, it's going to make itself out in your marriage. Protect your spiritual life. Want what God wants greater than what you want. Want what God wants greater than what you want. You want to have a great marriage? God wants you to have a phenomenal marriage. You want your spouse to change? God wants you to change. Choose God's path. It won't always be the easiest, but it will be the one that's most worth it. Choose God's path. And God's path for all of us is to die to self. Next, protect your emotional life. Protect your emotional life. Be careful of sharing your hurts and pains with other people other than your spouse. Now, I'm not saying you need to internalize everything, but what I am saying is use some discernment who you are sharing your hurts and pains with. For instance, a no-brainer is a woman should not be sharing her hurts and pains with another man and vice versa. And then sometimes people, they pass it off with, well, you know, we're just close like that. You know, my spouse doesn't like, you know, me to, you know, be emotional. So, you know, I talk to this person about it, and my husband's completely fine with it, or my wife's completely fine with it. I call that outsourcing your emotions. Don't outsource your emotions. My husband or my wife doesn't like this or that, so I'm going to outsource that to another individual. And before you know it, that individual is going, you're going to this individual going, they understand me so well. Oh my goodness, it's kind of like, no, maybe I should be with them. I mean, there is this connection. You know why there's a connection? Because you've outsourced your emotions to that individual. You are pouring into that individual, and that individual is like this, give me more, give me more, give me more. And what you don't notice is that individual is also outsourcing his needs to you because now they feel needed. You're outsourcing to them, they're outsourcing to you, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, they need me. Let me be all ears for them. And before you know it, you're emotionally attached to that individual. One person, last name is Kwong, he says, a meaningful emotional connection is important for the foundation of any relationship, platonic or romantic. A friendship can evolve into an emotional affair when boundaries begin to blur. You better believe it. Be mindful, protect, take care of. Thirdly, protect your sexual life. Protect your sexual life. Think about this, family. The Lord has, first of all, created sex. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Thank you for that amen over there. Right. Thank you. The amens are growing. Praise the Lord. Good job. I knew I was going to get you guys there eventually, right? Think about this, that God has brought our spouses together, man and a woman, to procreate and for pleasure. And God is okay with that. I mean, God, his stamp of approval is on sex within marriage. I mean, if you ever want to know what God is for sex. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else excited yet? All right. So God is pro-sex. I mean, God, he created it. And he says, hey, in a marriage covenant, he says, have as much sex as you want. And this is a beautiful thing. In a marriage covenant, God says, I have created this for procreation and also for pleasure. Our God created sex for our procreation and for pleasure. Now, I can't speak for all of you, but my wife and I are beyond the procreating phase. We're definitely not beyond the pleasure phase. We're hoping that I'm hoping personally that we never get beyond the pleasure phase. But praise the Lord that's our worship. God has created sex that we might, as a husband and wife, come together and experience one another and have a pleasure with one another that makes us feel loved, that makes us feel secure, that brings this height of pleasure. And God is not going. He created it for us. I wish we had more time. Maybe I should have led with sex on Friday. But family, talk about sex. Talk about it. What my wife and I were discussing things. Like, hey, honey, so how many times of sex a week would fulfill you? And then I'll tell her all of mine. You know, days that end in Y is pretty good. Right? So we then take, you know, her number and my number, and then we cut that guy in half, and then we're like, okay, so we can meet somewhere right around here. And although we're having a really good time, this is what we do. So we can communicate. This is the frequency that would make me feel I'm just walking to work like this. How you doing, Pastor Henry? I'm doing phenomenal. How are you doing? Right. I'm doing great. Great and wonderful. And so is my wife, right? Right. So we have to ask ourselves, if you are unwilling to talk about sex with your partner, perhaps they're walking around frustrated. Perhaps some are walking around going, wow, I'm not sure if my spouse loves me. And if we can talk to ladies for a second, then I'll talk to the guys. Ladies, I understand that your sex drive is different, especially as you get a little older and menopause and all of these things. I understand that changes do take place. Be mindful, ladies, that although changes are taking place in your body and your drive might be different, that doesn't mean your husband's drive is doesn't mean your husband's needs have changed because you have changed. Does that make sense, ladies? So there we go. More amens are coming, right? So what I'm encouraging you ladies to do, you guys are going to make me go over. What I'm encouraging you ladies to do is to, first, biblically, it says that your body belongs to your husband. Your husband's body belongs to you. Be mindful of that. Be mindful that if you starve your spouse of sexual affection, it's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your marriage. And be careful of going, well, that's shallow. No, that's biblical. That's biblical. You may not agree with, doesn't matter if you don't agree with me or not, but listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent. For what? For a time. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that what? Say it loud. Satan doesn't do what? Tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Be careful, ladies, at using sex as kind of like, hey, if you do good, then I'm going to give you some loving tonight. Be careful at there having to be this so you can have that. Now, again, biblically, if you are abstaining from sex, let your husband know that that's what we're doing now. All right. You're like, honey, are we abstaining from sex according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Because we haven't talked about this yet, but it appears as if we've been abstaining for a long time. No, we need to talk about the abstaining first. And I hope you're not real uncomfortable, but talk about it. that if there's some things going on, say, hey, honey, let's abstain for a few days and let's pray and let's fast. That's biblical. Ladies, okay? And I know you ladies take a little bit more possibly to get going. You know, it has to be a leap year and a lunar eclipse, and the house has to be cleaned and no dishes in the sink and all the laundry done. Just got paid, her car washed and gassed up. I get all of that. However, us guys don't need any of that. All you have to do is say, hey, honey, would you like to have sex tonight? Yes. What about tomorrow? Yes. And then on the guy's end, know, men, that our spouses are different than us. We have different drives, and that's just the way that God has wired us. It's not a bad thing at all. We're who God has created us to be. Let's make sure that we are walking with our spouses. Let's make sure that we are loving our spouses. Let's make sure that we're meeting them halfway. That we know that ladies enjoy the romanticizing, the kissing and the hugging and all of these things that lead up to sex when we're just ready for sex. Well, it is important. Our ladies say amen. So it's important that we, I'm sorry, brother, we're going to be a couple of minutes over. It's all your guys' fault. that knowing that women enjoy the walk up to the action when we enjoy the running up to the action, let's enjoy the walk up. Amen. Amen. Let's enjoy the walk up to that action. And then if sex isn't something that's still possible in your relationship, there is still a lot of hugging and touching and rubbing that can be done. Amen. So all of us can do these things. Let's be mindful of one another's feelings. Let's be mindful of if I do these things, taking that slow walk down that road, that's what pleases her. So if she says, hey, I need you to pre-wash the dishes, I'll be pre-washing the dishes like this. I'm seeing you in a couple of minutes. Put that thing on an hour cycle. You better believe it. I'm washing dishes off like this. I'm just giving her that eye. And you know what? She's going, look at my man pre-washing the dishes. Woo! So I am fulfilling her need by pre-washing, right? By taking that slow walk down that road, right? And then she knows that I have this great need. And ladies, think about this. Your man wants you. I mean, he wants you. How great is that? Somebody wants you, like over and over again. That's a beautiful thing. Have you ever thought about that? My man wants to have sex with me. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Someone wants to share what's most intimate with me. And you sent him, Father. How beautiful is that? Wish we had a lot more time. Let's speed to the end. Amen. Well, if Pastor Bill says we got time, then I... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Session 6 is coming up. that if we can talk, and maybe this is new, or it would be kind of maybe intimidating for some of you, but how wonderful will it be when your spouse knows what you desire physically. How wonderful it is, you know, if your spouse says, hey, you know, some kissing on the neck is, oh, that just touched my earlobe. And oh my goodness. I mean, once you know these things, all you have to do is say, hey, honey, come here for a second. Grab that ear. Right. And although we're having a really good time, this is the gateway to her heart, right? This is what she's asking for. And maybe you can ask your man, hey, honey, what would you like to transpire during our sex today or tonight? Your man might say, hey, I would really love this. Obviously consensual. But in doing so, you are completely satisfied in your marriage, the way that God has built it. We can all touch and rub and do all kinds of great things. What tends to happen, family, is this. There's no communication. There's no nothing. He makes you mad. You make him mad. There's this starvation of sex. And then all of a sudden, maybe somebody at work says, hey, how are you doing? You're like, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Hey, I noticed you got your hair done. Uh-oh, my husband didn't notice I got my hair done. Is that a new outfit? Why, yes, it is a new outfit. What are they doing? Making that emotional connection. You shut down, they've shut down. All of a sudden, Satan says, well, here's an opportunity for you. And if we had a longer time, we would talk about pornography. That when there is this starvation in a relationship, when there's no communication, you can simply go online and type in all that you want. Blonde, brunette, a lot of hair, no hair, you know, tall, short, whatever you want. And then fulfill yourself there. And when you're done with her, close her out, close the box up, and hey, fantasy's over. That shouldn't be in any marriage, amen? That we can talk as adults, I would love this. Consensual, of course. God has a great plan for our marriages. We just have to protect it. And to protect it means we've got to talk about a couple of things. If you're unwilling to talk about a couple of things, then that's going to cause a problem. And maybe sex is a concern in a few marriages here today. Ask yourself, when's the last time we really had a candid, loving talk about it? And of course, not that anyone's pressured into having sex, but it's important to know that God has created sex for the marriage relationship. So some type of intimacy should be happening, and nor should it be weaponized. Amen? Does that make sense? Well, lastly, protect your date night as we sprint towards the end. Take a one day out of the week and go out and have a great time. My wife and I have this rule on date night, and we do it 99.9% of the time, something like that, 98%, something like that. Our rule is this. We'll talk about our kids for the first 5 minutes. After that, no more, because they tend to bring us down. We're driving, yeah, date night. We start talking about all of their problems and issues and how it's our fault and all these things. Like, I'm not even hungry anymore. Let's just go back home and just sit in the dark or something. Yeah. 5 minutes, no more little people, no more little people talk. It's just her and I talking. And maybe you say, well, when my husband and I, when we go out, we don't have much to say. Let me help you out. You sit down with your spouse, you first want to go, hi. The next question, how are you doing today? The third question is, how has your week been? These are all yes or no answers, right? Then you want to hit them with number four. I saw a few people with some Dodger gear on. Maybe the wife can say, hey, honey, while you're sitting on a date night, can you explain to me how Clayton Kershaw has such a great ERA? Your husband's gonna light up. Well, you know, it started back with this, and he's been doing this since high school, and you're gonna be like this. He will talk more than he's ever talked in his life. You know what you didn't do? You say, hey, you know what? I was looking online, and there's a game next week. Hey, I've cleared our schedules out. I've got some tickets, and guess what? You and I are going to go matching. Matching hats and matching jerseys. Woo! Your man's going to say, finally! Woo-hoo! my wife and I aren't there yet. When we get dressed and we come out of the room and she's wearing jeans and a black shirt and I'm wearing jeans and a black shirt, we go, no. Somebody's got to change. But you do this, all right? Then number five, you're like, hey, I wanted to, we're getting there. Hey, I wanted to get your opinion on this. You seem to be very knowledgeable about this area. Your spouse is going to go, oh my goodness, you care about this. And you're going to just, floodgates are going to open. They're going to go, I thought you didn't care. In your mind, you're going to go, well, I just started to care now. Right? Number six. Hey, let's get away for a few days. Say, hey, if money wasn't an issue and we could get away for a week, where would you want to go? And then what would you want to do? Then take a mental note of that and you plan that trip. So then you can say, hey, honey, I've been saving up a little money. You know, I go to Starbucks every other day now. So I've got a few amounts of money saved up. Remember that time we were talking on date night? You wanted to get away for that? Bam. Here are the tickets. It's all paid for. We're ready to go. I've checked your calendar. Let's go. Let's go have a great time. And how wonderful, because you're listening to your spouse. Things are going so, so great. Then lastly, then we got to go. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Is God's plan is greater than you. God's plan for your marriage is greater than you, your energies, or your efforts. So where you and I end, God continues. God is great, and God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for your life. Remember this. When you get home, there might be some issues. There probably will be a few. Remember weekly wall inspection. Weekly wall inspection. And do it together. So you have a different perspective. Hey, honey, how's the love in our wall doing? How's the mercy and the grace in our wall doing? And number two, things to remember. This week, give two kisses for no apparent reason at all. And this is on top of when you leave the house and when you get back in the house. Just give two kisses just for nothing. You might kiss her or kiss him and they might say, what are you doing? Loving you. Yeah, what do you want? I want more lips. That's what I want. Thirdly, honey, tell me one thing you need from me this week. Give me one thing, honey, that you need me to do for you, and I got you. Just give me that one thing. And make this a weekly thing, honey. Just give me one thing that I can carry for you, and I will be willing to do that. And then lastly, pray daily together. I think someone said that. Yeah, they pray before they go to bed every night. Oh yeah, the folks I think were married for 65 years. Pray before you go to bed, family. When you and I do these things, we're gonna have some really, really great marriages when we do these things. And everything we've mentioned for the last 3 days. Every single one of us can do with the power of God, with God filling us with his spirit, with you and I being in his word, we can do some great things for the kingdom. We can build some great marriages if we choose to. If we choose to. Your spouse isn't the problem, you're the problem. Choose to build a Christ-centered, God-honoring marriage. Choose to. Your choice, may it glorify Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for being so good and so wonderful. Jesus, we are in awe of just your grace and your mercy. We're in awe of your power to save us. Your power to transform us. Lord, you are well aware of the condition of our marriages. We pray that after this weekend, that first of all, that we have a greater hunger for you, that we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we would be like, it goes, Jeremiah, I found your word and I ate it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Lord, give us this great love for your word and then keeping what your word says, and give us a love for the person you have chosen for us to spend the rest of our lives with. Give us mercy for them. Give us compassion and grace and love and joy and peace. Thank you, Jesus, for being so good and speaking to us. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Bless my brothers and my sisters. I hope they're excited. I'm excited for the work you're doing in my marriage, and may they be excited about the work that you have begun in their marriage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. The church said, amen, amen. Amen. Sorry, brother, went a little bit over. Sorry, my friend.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.